Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to look for this time together. You know, the book of Philippians is written from prison. The Apostle Paul is writing in house arrest. I've often thought to myself, I bet you those guards showed up every day when they knew they were going to guard the Apostle Paul and thought, man, we got the Apostle again. And he's going to share with us Jesus again. And I'm sure that they probably debated on whether they wanted to even keep their job, because every time they went to Paul's house, what was he sharing with them? Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel. Some have actually submitted that most likely some of those very guards received Jesus Christ, because later in the book of Philippians it says, greet those who are of Caesar's house. And possibly some of the very guards that were guarding the Apostle Paul trusted in Jesus Christ. And here's what's neat about the book of Philippians. It has a theme of joy. How can you be joyful when you're in arrest? You're in house arrest. You're in prison. Now, you've heard it said that when Paul would go to a town, he wouldn't look for a nice hotel. He'd look for a nice prison, because that's where he always was. So once again, he's writing from prison, and yet he still is preaching and teaching about joy. You see, your joy in life is not dependent on your circumstances. Joy in life is dependent on your standing in Christ, knowing that you have believed in Jesus Christ. That's true joy, which means you can have a smile on your face, a spring in your step, an excitement in your heart, even when you're in the deepest trials of life, because you know in whom you have believed. So Paul is writing with that theme in mind, and chapter 1 is where we're going to look at a couple very familiar verses, verses 20 and 21. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is presenting to us this primary theme. Christ must be magnified. Would you agree with that theme? Christ must be magnified. And folks, it's not about a church being magnified. It's not about a preacher being magnified. It's not about you being magnified in the eyes of other people. It's all about Jesus. It's all about lifting up Christ so that people see Christ. And what Paul tells us in chapter 1 is that he is struggling with whether this is going to be the moment he's going to die and go to be with God, which most likely every time he was in prison, he wondered if this was his moment. This was the time. Eventually that does occur. We know that Paul was martyred for the cause of Christ in prison in Rome. But this particular time, he shares with us that there's this struggle going on. We see that in verses 22 until the end of the chapter, where this struggle in his heart, whether he should die and go to be with God or whether God's going to leave him behind. And the entire point that he is making is this. It really doesn't matter if you die or you live. What matters is Christ being magnified. That's what matters. Do you realize there are some people that magnify Jesus way more in their death than they ever did in their life? That's the truth. And so the issue is not whether I'm living or whether I'm dying. Praise God, we are living today. But there may come a time where Christ is seen and magnified even in our death. And the point that he is making is whether he lives or whether he dies, his main focus and theme, his main declaration of life is Christ must be magnified. Can you say that with me? Christ must be magnified. And folks, I believe that we need to think about this right now in this spiritual moment, right here when we're sitting in this church. We need to consider that that ought to be the major theme of our life. Christ must be magnified. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, here it is, whether it be by life or by death. As I already said, living or dying, it's all about Jesus. It's all about magnifying Christ. And then he says this classic verse that we know well. Say it with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a great verse. It's a verse we quote often, but the question is, are we living this verse? Is this the primary goal of our life? Not so people would see us, glory in us, but so that people would see Jesus. People would see Christ. The word magnify is a word we are familiar with. Are you familiar with looking at a magnifying glass or a magnification instrument? If you ever had biology class, you've looked through a microscope. Sorry to bring up bad memories, okay, of biology class. But a microscope is a magnification device. To magnify means to enlarge, to make large, and in a spiritual sense, to extol and exalt the greatness of Jesus Christ. When you look through a microscope, it takes something that is very small, very insignificant. You can't even see it with your physical eye, and it enlarges it hundreds and thousands of times so that you can see it and view it and examine it. Isn't that kind of like what we're supposed to do for what most people don't even see? Do you realize the majority of people living today, Christ is the furthest thing from their minds? He's very small. They don't see him at all. And we as believers have the opportunity to enlarge him, to be like a microscope, to show forth Jesus Christ in the eyes of other people. Now, there's another type of magnification device that I'm sure most of you have looked through at some point. It's called a telescope. Have you ever looked through a telescope on a clear night? Out here in Colorado, I'm sure that you can look up into the sky and see some beautiful things that God has made. What does a telescope do? It enlarges something that is already very large. You take a star or a planet or a celestial body, and we all know that those planets and stars are massive, millions of times larger than the planet that we are on. And yet, when you look in the sky, it looks like a dot. It looks like a speck on the horizon. So we know they're great, we know they're grand, but what the telescope does is draws that greatness into view. This is a good illustration of the greatness of God. Do we not know that God is great? That His Son, the Lord Jesus, is powerful and great? Of course we do. We as believers have placed our entire confidence in Him alone. And yet most people in the world, they don't even recognize His greatness. They don't even see God for who He is. So our responsibility is to be like a microscope, to be like a telescope, and that through our life, people see the excellence of God, the greatness of God. People see the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ, that Christ would be magnified in our bodies. And so as we magnify Jesus Christ, the question is, how does that happen? How can you and I be like a telescope and microscope so that other people see who Jesus is? Well, I believe verse 21 gives us the answer to that question. How can we magnify Christ? There is a special spiritual formula for success. And it's given in this very familiar verse. Let's look at the verse again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pick this verse apart. Let's analyze it a little bit. And let's go step by step through this verse so that we can know, how can I magnify Christ? Why? Because whether we live or whether we die, Christ must be magnified. Say it with me. Christ must be magnified. And the question is anyone seeing Jesus in you? Is Christ being magnified in your life? All right, let's look at the first three words. The first three words of the verse, say them out loud with me. For to me. Wow, those are words that typically we would just kind of gloss over very quickly, and you would think that there's probably nothing real profound in for to me. And yet there is a very significant point to be made from these three words. Paul is writing this verse, this book, to a church, but you don't see him say, for the Philippian church to live is Christ. For the church to live is Christ. Paul had a number of friends. Titus, Timothy, Silas, John Mark, Barnabas, and probably others we could name. But you don't see him mentioning any of their names. He doesn't say, for my friends to live is Christ. He obviously had family members, but you don't see him mentioning any of his family members. You know what? This is a significant point from these three words, for to me. Paul could not decide for the church. Paul could not decide for his friends. Paul could not decide for his family. Who's the only person that Paul could decide for? Himself. And who's the only person you can decide for? Yourself. Nobody magnifies Christ until they choose to magnify Christ. For to me. This tells me point number one in the formula. In order to magnify Christ, number one, it takes a public commitment. A public commitment. You have to decide how you are going to live. Nobody else can decide that for you. I'm so thankful we have the young people in here this morning. You know what? You can grow up in a Christian home. You can go to a good church like this. You can be in a good youth group. You can go to camp every summer, and you can have all kinds of opportunities. But how many times have we noticed that young people just like that still make wrong choices sometimes? They choose to go their own way. Only you can decide what you're going to do. Is Christ worthy of your life? Is Christ worthy of your magnifying Him? It's a profound truth from these three words. It takes a public commitment. I wonder if I were to go to people in your life, people in your family, people at your workplace, people, young person at your school, and I were to mention your name, what would someone say about you? Would anyone that knows you well say something like this? Wow, they sure love Jesus Christ. They are always talking about their faith. Man, their life proves their faith. Wow, they love God. They love Jesus. Would anyone say that about you? If no one would say that about you, the people that are with you every day, the people that are around you at your work, in your school, in your neighborhood, if no one would say that about you, then your commitment is not nearly as public as it ought to be. It's a public commitment, and that commitment is twofold. And it shares this with us in verse 20, the two parts of this commitment. Number one, it is a commitment to stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus. Where do we see this in verse 20? According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be what? Ashamed. The word ashamed means to shrink away in fear. Really, it is sad. How many Christians are fearful to even tell people they're a Christian? And more importantly, to live out the true Christian faith in front of them. Have you noticed in American society it's getting harder and harder? Have you noticed that? To stand for God? Listen, Christian, it is not time for us to back up, slack up, or pack up. It's time for us to stand up. We need to stand up for marriage, real marriage, biblical marriage, with a commitment to Christ. We need to stand up for true salvation, not through religion, but through a relationship. We need to stand up for the right to life. We need to stand up for biblical morals. It is not time in American society, whether you're thinking politically or socially in the morals of this country, it is not time for us to back away and be ashamed. It's time for us to be bold and courageous and stand up. Do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And then this commitment is not only to stand up, but it's a commitment to speak out. Speak out. You are not truly committed to Christ if you're not opening your mouth. Where do we see this? Verse 20. With all boldness. Do you realize the word boldness is freedom of speech? Aren't you glad we have that freedom? And a lot of people like to talk about the freedom of speech when it comes to all the liberal speech and all of the anti-God speech. But we as believers have the same freedom in America, and this word boldness is the freedom to speak. Why is it that we can talk about our sports teams, not much these days in Denver or in Kansas City, by the way. We can talk about our hobbies. We can talk about our families and relationships and work and entertainment. Why aren't we talking about Jesus? Isn't this the primary goal and passion of our life? Christ must be magnified. And if He's going to be magnified, we need boldness. We need courage. Speak out the truth and speak the truth in love. So He says, with all boldness, Christ shall be magnified. This is the kind of commitment that it takes. we would all say, yes, I want Christ to be seen in my life. But it's not going to happen until you make this kind of commitment. Passionate, fervent, public commitment. For, to, me. Maybe I should say it like the Old Testament writer said it. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. And every day we have to examine, are we really living in this type of bold, unashamed commitment? For, to me. Christ will be magnified when you have, number one, a public commitment. But look at verse 21 again, and it says the next two words. For, to me, to live. Say those words with me. To live. If you're glad that you are living, say amen. I sure hope you said amen. There's only one other option, right? It is a privilege to live. Breath, life, days, years, all are gifts from God. Would you agree with me? God is gracious to us to give us life. The scripture says, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our life is like a shadow. Our life is like a vapor. It appears for a moment and it passes away. And yet God has been very gracious to give us life. We are living. So what does this idea mean? It has two ideas. First of all, it is referring to the entirety of your life. For me to live, the entirety of my life should be all about who? Jesus Christ. Should be all about magnifying Christ. So that someday when we are lying in a casket and it's our funeral, the epitaph and the eulogy for our life will be Christ was magnified. Christ was magnified. That's all that really matters, right? So I think this idea of living has to do with the entirety of your life. And I would encourage you, whether young or old in this auditorium this morning, that you would consider what do you want your legacy to be when you are not here? You know, this word legacy is used to represent the president and what was their legacy. Some of them have a positive one and some of them have a negative one. And what will their legacy be? What will people remember them to be? What do you want to be remembered for? I hope nobody walks by and says, wow, they were really impressive. Or they had lots of money. Don't worry, they won't say that. Or, man, he was talented. Or, wow, what a family. Oh, I hope people will walk by and say, he lived for Jesus. He loved Jesus. He magnified Christ. You know what? That doesn't happen by accident. That happens when you have a bold commitment, number two, about your personal conduct. A public commitment about your personal conduct. Because the first idea is your entire life, but the second idea is you cannot possibly have an entire life lived for Jesus if you're not going to do what Paul said, I die daily. It happens every day. So it's the entire life, and secondly, it's the day-by-day choices that we make in our living, in our lifestyle. Now hold on, I know that as soon as the preacher starts talking about how we behave and how we conduct ourselves and how we live in our lifestyle, everybody starts getting defensive. Isn't it funny how eagerly we would love to say, oh yeah, I'm committed to Christ. And then as soon as somebody tries to help us with a way that we prove that we're committed to Christ, we get our defenses up. I just want to say very clearly this morning, we are not committed to Christ if we're not willing to change anything for Him in our living, in our lifestyle. And this is why it is important that we have standards of conduct based upon Bible principles, because this is one of the ways that we clearly magnify Christ. It's in our lifestyle. It's in our living. It's in our daily choices that are based upon Bible principles. I want to show you that this is how Paul lived. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul draws us into an athletic analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Everybody knows if you're going to be a good athlete in any sport, it takes incredible discipline, right? Incredible sacrifice and commitment. And that commitment changes everything about your lifestyle. If you're going to be a great runner, which is the illustration he gives here, you're going to be a great Olympic athlete running the race, then you are willing to give up anything that doesn't help you in the race. This is the principle. This is the point. We as believers are running the race of life. We should be willing to give up anything that is not helping us win the race. So Paul says in verse 24, this is not only an exhortation to us, but notice it's a very personal declaration of his own living. How was Paul going to live? He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." He's using this racing terminology. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," or we could literally say disciplined, self-controlled, disciplined. Notice this, in all things. There should be no area of our life, there shouldn't be any area of our life that is out of control of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Everything should be under discipline. We should consider everything that we do, every event, every activity, every choice in our behavior. We are to be disciplined in all things to make sure that we are pleasing God so that people can see Jesus in our lives. So he says we're to be temperate in all things. Now they are doing it, talking about the athlete. The athlete is doing it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we will do it for an incorruptible crown. This is wonderful. An athlete has a medal or a crown or something that will last for just a little while. But what we get from God will last for eternity. So why will the athlete change everything about their lifestyle so they can get a medal that's not going to last? And a Christian will live their life haphazardly, carelessly, without any discipline, and not be striving for a medal that will last forever. That's his exact point here. And then he says a very personal statement, verse 26. He says, "I therefore so run." It's almost like he's saying, "Now, I don't know how you're going to run, but here's how I'm going to run the race of life. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Folks, it's not good enough to just say, "Well, everyone else is doing that." Or even worse, "Well, it claims that it's Christian." Whoa, watch out. There's a lot of stuff that is claiming to be Christian that's not Christian at all. So he says, you don't run uncertainly. But he says, "I bring under my body," verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Even the great apostle Paul was very concerned that this was something that could happen in his life, that his testimony would be so marred by his sinful choices in living, in lifestyle, that God would say, "Enough is enough. I can't use you. You're a castaway. You're useless for me." We need to consider how we are running the race. Listen, we do not have a public commitment to magnify Christ if we're not willing to change our behavior so that pleases the Lord. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. It's a public commitment about my personal conduct, for to me to live. So I ask you, is there anything that you are doing in your lifestyle, in your behavior, in your personal conduct that is out of control, it's uncertain, it's not under discipline, and could be actually turning people away from Jesus? And I'm just going to say to you, you should remove that. You should confess that and repent from that. And make sure that you are disciplined in the race so that others can see Jesus in your life. For to me to live. Oh yeah, it's easy to say, "I love God," but it's hard to live it. It's hard to live it in your life. It's a public commitment about my personal conduct. Now look at verse 21 again. For to me to live, next two words, same with me, is Christ. Say it a little bit louder, is Christ. Don't you think that's probably the most important part of the verse? And I think that leads us to this third simple principle in this formula for success. A public commitment about my personal conduct, number three, through a powerful Christ. Through a powerful Christ. This is something that we all need to be firmly aware of. It's a profound teaching of the Scripture. Jesus himself said, "For without me," finish it, "you can do nothing." This is amazing. I am preaching and calling you under the inspired word of God to give your life to magnify Christ. And now I'm telling you, you have no ability to do that apart from Christ. Boy, this is so important that we have a desperate, dependent walk with God that recognizes, Lord, you are everything. Your grace, your strength is what I need. And Paul was very familiar with this. He acknowledged his need, didn't he? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you think Paul recognized he was nothing and Christ was everything? He told Timothy, as he was training this young preacher boy, I think he's encouraging Timothy, hey, don't trust in your talent, don't trust in your training. And he said this to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has enabled me. Paul knew it wasn't his incredible training, and he was Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews. And yet he said, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He was fully aware that all those things that God had given him, with his maybe his background and his family and his training and his talent, all of that was just tools. And all of it would be a waste if he wasn't walking in dependence with Jesus Christ. It's the power of Christ that enables us to magnify Christ. This is why every day we ought to wake up and say, Lord, I need you. God, I need your grace today. Because let's face it, we can't make right decisions in our conduct, and we definitely can't be fully committed like we ought to be if we're not walking in the Spirit, letting Jesus Christ fill our life, letting the Word of God control us. You know, it's a little bit like driving your car. I hate to tell you this, you're not like Fred Flintstone. You know Fred Flintstone, remember that? He actually pushed the car down the road. You know, they saw their feet coming out under the bottom and they would walk the car down the road. That's not the way it is when you get in a car. If you get in a car that has no engine, you could sit there all day long, push the accelerator, spin the wheel, put it in gear, but if you don't access the engine, you're not going anywhere. That's the way a lot of Christians live their lives. They're really impressive. They maybe do a lot of neat things, but they're not accessing the engine. And if you're not accessing the power, the engine, which is the power of Jesus Christ in your life, if you're not accessing the power, you're not going anywhere. And frankly, folks, anything we do apart from the power of Jesus Christ, anything that we do in our own strength, in our own sufficiency, is fruitless. It really is not lasting. We need the power of Jesus Christ on our life. And I would encourage you to walk in dependence and have a time in the Word and a time in prayer where you, and regularly throughout the day, recognizing your frailty, your weakness, your great need, because Christ will be seen in you only when Christ is enabling you. It's a public commitment about my personal conduct through a powerful Christ. And then he concludes the verse with these words. For to me to live is Christ, say it with me, and to die is gain. This means, number four, a profitable conclusion. You know, sometimes we forget that life is short, life's going to be brief, it's all going to be done. And compared to eternity, even a long life of 80, 90, even 100 years is nothing compared to eternity. And yet, when we die, no matter when it is, Scripture says it's gain. Have you ever thought about why is it good? Why is it gain for us to die? Well, I think if you're a Christian, you know the answer to that, right? The obvious answer to that is, when you die, where do you go? You go to heaven. And who are you with? You're with God. It's pretty good, isn't it? That's the eternal focus that believers ought to have every day. It's actually gain if we die. And this is the only reason the Apostle Paul could say, Lord, I'm ready But if you want me to stay behind, okay, I'm having this battle. He understood the deep truth of the Scripture that really the reason God made us all was to be with Him in heaven forever. So it's good, because when we go to heaven, that's a good place. It's gain. I mean, think about heaven. No more sin. That's a good thing. Aren't you looking forward to that day? No more sin. No more sadness and sorrow. No suffering in heaven. And probably my favorite one, no Satan. He'll be cast into the bottomless pit forever. So, even just the nature of death itself for a believer, though we don't hope to die and want to die soon, I'm not saying that. Obviously, the Scripture tells us we should want to live for Jesus as long as He gives us life. But we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear dying, because dying for a Christian is gain. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. It's a good thing when we go to be with God. But there is a specific focus I want to show you here. The word gain is an investment term. Now, maybe you're scared of investments these days. I'm not sure. Some of you that went through the crash and the crisis, and maybe your percentages went down pretty fast, you're like hesitant to have any investments. But everybody pretty much knows what an investment is. That's when you take a portion of money and you want your money to grow simply by getting gain. Investments. Interest paid back on your investment. And so interest is paid based on the place you put it and the percentages that it's going to gain for you. If there's a bank that's giving 4% on some CD or some savings account, and there's a bank that's giving 2.5%, you would be very smart to put it in the one that has 4%. It's more gain. And the point is this: you want your investments in the places that bear the most interest. And that's exactly the way it is with life. Your life, your years, it's like taking your life, which God gave you anyways, and returning it back to Him, giving it back to Him, investing it in something more important. I mean, what would you rather have? A life that is worth less, or a life that is worthwhile? This is really the point of the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be thrown into the fire. They'll be burned up. We'll either have gold, silver, and precious stones, or we'll have wood, hay, and stubble. Which do you prefer? A life that is lived to magnify Jesus Christ is a life that will have eternal gain, eternal interest paid back on your investment. Now, I do believe that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done for Jesus, the very moment you see Him, you will wish you had done more. Amen. Even the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, when he met Jesus, when he went to heaven, wished he had done more. But I'll tell you this, I definitely don't want to have nothing. No crowns of rejoicing, no rewards to give back. Nothing of my life was given for Christ. I want a life that is invested in the right thing so that I can have interest paid back for all eternity. Probably one of the greatest statements concerning this came from the mouth of a famous martyr missionary. His name is Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a great statement. That was Jim Elliot's way of saying, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're just wondering, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to sell out and give it all and be fervent and zealous and really base my entire life on the truth of Jesus and the truth of the Bible? Is it really worth it? And I say to you, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Don't debate that now. Give your life to Jesus, and you'll never, ever be disappointed. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is this verse so important? A public commitment, personal conduct, powerful Christ, profitable conclusion. Why is this so important? Because here is why we live. Christ must be magnified. Say it with me. Christ must be magnified. And frankly, folks, I think many Christians are distracted from this primary purpose. Christ must be magnified. And by God's grace, He'll be seen in me. He'll be seen in you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture, very familiar to us. But help us to remember that every word that you speak has great application for our lives. I pray that we would consider, how are we living? What kind of commitment have we made? Is Christ really magnified in our lives, in our families, in this church? And I pray that we would put these truths into our lives and allow you to change us. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. We pray that you'd bring us back again tonight to worship you, to hear from your word. And thank you so much that you haven't left us alone, that your word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And help us to be faithful, to study it, to learn it, and to live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.